I had two dreams, one Friday night, one Saturday night. This is for real. I normally do not remember dreams. I think dreams lie. But I remember clearly two of them. Friday night, Saturday morning, it was, I'm standing up here today now preaching to you, and you're all looking at me like, I don't know what you're doing, but I've never sat through anything worse than what you're doing right now. I mean, that was so clear to me. I thought, okay, shook that one off. This morning I woke up at I don't know what time, and I thought, okay, sermon, you've got content, but people are going to stare at you because they don't know what to do with it. And I got out of bed early trying to figure out what you're all supposed to do with it. Well, it's like, wow, that's a great start, right? Now that I've scared you to death, we do have needs in children, so if any of you need to go now and help children's, no, I'm kidding. We're in a series right now, and we're calling it Like Jesus. Not go out and make sure you like Jesus, but what's it mean to live and be like Jesus? I think we as church people, and I'm using that term carefully, we as church people sometimes we can get so caught up in doing church that we forget about the why we do church. And so we have to be reminded. Really, I have to be reminded on a regular basis that it's not just doing something. It's what we do, how we live, all comes out of who we believe ourselves to be. It's identity. Every one of us, in fact, everybody on the planet lives out of who he or she believes themselves to be. And so we have to be reminded of who we are in Christ. And that's not all, though. It's not just a matter of being, but it's also how do I now live in light of who I know myself to be. And so when we're talking about like Jesus, he is our model, and he is the one that we are to emulate because we have been called to be, like we learned last week, little Christs. Christian means literally little Christs. And so we are called to be that. And I think what happens in church life sometimes is we can have a number of folks who participate in their churches. But if you said, hey, we're here so that we can all encourage each other to be more like Jesus, I'm not convinced everybody wants that. And so I'm talking to those of you today that really you would say, yes, I want that. And today we're talking about how it is we grow to be more like Jesus. And what we're going to do today is we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1. I spent more time this week trying to figure out what text in Scripture fits what we're talking about today, which is always hard. We are looking forward to the next series almost more than the one we're doing right now. This one, Like Jesus, is great, but I'll admit to you it's a little bit topical. And after a while, topical sermons get really hard, not only to deliver, but also for you to listen to and to know what to do with them. After that, we're going to be doing a series in the book of Mark. And it is going to be a long one. If I told you how long it's going to be, you won't come. But it's going to be a long one because we really want to explore who Jesus is through the eyes of somebody who learned it all from somebody who was right there. And so we're looking forward to that. But as a precursor to that, today and for the rest of these next few weeks, we're talking about what does it mean to be like Jesus, and specifically, how do we grow to be that? So in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, this is a letter that Paul, the apostle, writes to the church in Colossae, and Colossae is a city, but it's also a region. So this letter probably got read by people in one church, and then they made sure it got to the next church, and the next church, and the next church, and it gave them all a chance to know what Paul had to say. Okay, somebody help me out here. We have four chairs in the front, three in the front, and we have three ladies back there, and I think they're here. I think they work in state government, so we have to treat them well. Anthony, you are a rock star. Anyway, we're taking care of you. Now look, I understand if you don't want to sit in the front row. In fact, nobody wants to sit in the front row except Anna. Anna's going to heaven before the rest of us. But but I understand that. So anyway, Colossians 1, 1 and 2 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, he has called his readers two things. He calls them saints and he calls them faithful. The word saints literally means holy ones. It means set apart ones. In fact, the word righteous comes out of that same root word, righteous ones. And then he uses the word faithful. Faithful means, as you'd imagine, it means to be consistent, to be predictable in belief and predictable in practice and predictable in reputation. That's who he calls them. which is awesome. Now, how many of you would say that you are saints? How many saints do we have in the room this morning? Thank you. Put your hands up. The rest of you, we need to stop and pray. Yes, we are called saints. But when I asked you that question, what you were really hearing is, do I feel like a saint today? Right? And so sometimes we have feelings, we have opinions about even ourselves that may or may not be true. And how many of us feel faithful this morning? Who's faithful? Paul just called his readers faithful. Let's assume we are too. Now, do we all feel faithful? Have we been faithful this week? Well, not me, because apparently I had two dreams that told me I'm anything but, so I'm really messed up. But the fact is, he's called us these things that he knows to be true, not because that his readers were so worthy of hearing that, but because of what Scripture tells him. Okay, so that's where it's at. Here we have something very, very similar. This is Psalm chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. He says, thus you will walk in the ways of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. It's not do this so God will love you. He's saying you will because you will. For the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land and the unfaithful will be torn from it. So again, it's this idea of being called righteous. And to be righteous, when we hear that word, we think, well, that's moral. In fact, have you ever said this about somebody else? Well, he's a good guy. She's a good lady. Good person. We need to help them because they're a good person. Well, that's because we have this idea in our head somewhere that there's righteousness, there's something right-ish about how we're supposed to act. We think of it as being moral. But that word doesn't just mean the individual person is a nice person that day. The word really has social connotations. There's a strong social aspect to the word righteous. See, righteousness does not develop in isolation or in self-protection. In other words, you can't be righteous if you're by yourself and avoiding everybody else. This is why we have church, because otherwise we cannot grow. We cannot grow to be more like Jesus. And he, what we see here, both in what Paul wrote in Colossians 1 and 2, he says, this grace and this peace and all this stuff that we get is because of God's will for that to happen. Grace and peace that he has given us lead us then to be righteous and to be faithful. So my ability, your ability to be righteous, to be faithful, to be anything, is not because we just woke up one day and said, I'm going to be this. If you've tried that, it lasts for about half a day. In fact, the only way it happens is we have to be given the capacity through the gospel so that we can be righteous and we can be gracious. Let's go back to Colossians 1 now, verses 3 and 4. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. So get a sense of Paul's heart here. He says he is thankful, he has gratitude, and he is praying for his readers. And he's talking about the thing that makes him so thankful to God is because the people that he's writing to, he says, they are exercising their faith in community and they have a reputation that extends beyond their own community. Wouldn't it be awesome if people would look at Radiant Church here in Juneau and we would have that reputation? My concern for us is we don't have a reputation. We don't have a reputation for good or bad. We just don't have a reputation. And what he's saying here is, here he is writing to these people saying, I've heard about you. It continues in verse 5. He says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. Since the day you heard and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. What Paul is doing here is he's describing this idea of the gospel in community. He says that they together, they hold together hope in the gospel. And the hope in the gospel comes from what they hold together, that being the truth of the gospel. And when we all together, the readers then or us now, when we hold to the truth of the gospel that we read in God's word, then we should have what's called fruit. We should be fruitful. That's the evidence of the gospel being lived out and increasing in maturity. I grew up in a church, and maybe you did too, where the emphasis was on conversion. You knew the day you accepted Jesus, the day you got baptized. And in a way, it was almost like, okay, I got my train ticket for the gospel train, and when Jesus comes, I have a ticket to get on that train. I am good to go. We called it spiritual life insurance. Right? Anybody else? So it didn't really matter how you lived from then on because you prayed a prayer. I had a conversation a summer ago with somebody I was working with, and she's really concerned for her husband. And she says, you know, he doesn't care. He doesn't want to do anything. You know, church is boring to him. He doesn't want to read his Bible, doesn't want to pray, doesn't want to do anything. But he went to camp one year and he prayed. So I know he's okay. And I was like, no, he's not. No, he's not. But and the point of all this is that we should be growing. We should be maturing in our faith together. Gene Getz is a Baptist guy in Texas. I think he's a Baptist guy. Doesn't matter, but he's in Texas. That matters to Texans. He said this. He said, the hallmark of Western civilization has been rugged individualism. And if you've lived in Alaska longer than 5 minutes, this should make all the sense in the world to you. Because of our philosophy of life, we are used to the personal pronouns I, my, and me. We have not been taught to think in terms of we and our and us. Consequently, we individualize many references to corporate experience when we read the New Testament, and often emphasizing personal spirituality. More is said in the book of Acts and the epistles about corporate prayer, corporate learning of biblical truth, corporate evangelism, and corporate Christian maturity and growth than about the personal aspects of these Christian disciplines. Both are intricately related, but the personal dimensions of Christianity are difficult to maintain and practice consistently unless they grow out of a proper corporate experience on a regular basis. Okay, big paragraph. What did he say there? I think what he said is this. He said, it is not enough for us just to count amongst our friendships some Christian friends. And I think sometimes, as long as we have Christian people around us, we feel like, okay, we're good. I'm insulated. I'm inoculated. I got my ticket for the glory train. Everything's good. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is when a group of people together decide that they are going to grow together, and they see the together as being integral to that growth process. Colossians 1 continues in verse 9. He says, and so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. How do we get that? What he's basically said there is that is what God's truth is. We get that by reading our Bibles. In fact, it's not a question of just opening your Bible once a day, give it 30 seconds, or have a nice devotional book, or worse, some verse that's printed on a coffee cup. I don't have any of those in my house. I feel cleansed. You do, and I'm sorry. I'm sorry I offended you. Here's the problem, though, with Scripture, is we tend to go to the places that we want to go to. We tend to avoid the ones that we don't want to see because they might get too close to us. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, he's a doctor, which means he's really smart. He said, we should not interpret Scripture according to our emotions. We should interpret our emotions in light of Scripture. We, as Christ followers, have a truth source, and that is our Bible. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13 says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We're good with opinions. We all are. We're good with opinions. And sometimes maybe we've gone through experiences that can speak well into somebody else's experience. But you know what? The rest of our culture does the same thing. We're no different. The only way that we are different, the only way that you and I are countercultural, is if we recognize that Scripture is our truth source. We cannot grow to be more like Jesus if we ignore the word he has given us about himself. So we do have an identity statement here at Radiant. And this identity statement is shared with Radiant Fairbanks, Radiant Anchorage, and soon to be Radiant Mat-Su. This is something that we've all incorporated because, again, we all live out from our identity, whatever we believe our identity to be. This is ours as individuals collected together. Who God is and what God has done through Jesus determines who I am and how I live. Let me say it again. Who God is and what God has done through Jesus determines who I am and how I live. And if you were to remind yourself of that statement every morning when you woke up, that would be time well spent. It really would. So let's explore that for a minute, continuing in Colossians. First of all, what Jesus did. This is verse 13. He says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's a gospel statement. That's what Jesus has done for us by dying for us in our place, paying the price in our place, accepting the wrath of God in our place, and instead giving us his righteousness, his faithfulness. And that's why, not because we've earned it or we even prove it every day, it's because he said, when the Father looks at you, he doesn't see dirty, rotten sinner. He sees me, his Son, who is righteous and faithful. That's why we can look at ourselves and say we are righteous and we are faithful. Let's talk about who Jesus is. Verse 15, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That is a whole different picture of who our Jesus is compared to that blue-eyed surfer-looking guy that was on the wall in maybe the church you grew up in, right? It's like, this is a great God we serve. He is capable, he is able, and he has done what had to happen so that we, you and I, could be called righteous and faithful. So let's talk about who we are now. Verse 21, and you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Does that describe anybody? Does that describe anybody this morning? Yes, thank you. Steve, thank you. One honest man in the entire room. He says, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in the body of flesh by his death. In other words, he had to die in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is who we are. If Jesus is your Lord, this is who we are. This is our identity. And this then should inform how we go about what we do this afternoon and our entire lifetime during this short little span we each live on this globe. How do we live? Verse 24, and Paul kind of uses himself as an example. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. In other words, Christ didn't suffer every single kind of affliction. Paul says, whatever he didn't suffer, apparently I am. But he says he does it for the sake of his body, the church, of which he says, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's the one important thing? I mean, lots of important things. What's the primary thing the Holy Spirit does when you become a believer? He is for you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If we don't have hope of something beyond ourselves, then we have to put our hope in something else. How many of you feel really hopeful about our federal government this morning? Anybody? I know, right? We put our hope in stuff that just will ultimately fail us. It will. We put hope in each other sometimes when that hope is misplaced. As long as somebody approves of me, affirms me, follows me, listens to me, whatever, whatever, do I feel that's a place to put my hope? No, because eventually I will fail that person and or that person will fail me. The only place we can put our hope is in Christ who is in us now by his Spirit. Here is perhaps my verse for 2018. I don't normally pick a verse every year, but this year this one has really jumped at me. It's verse 28. It says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And I would imagine my fellow elders would agree. But here's it. We can't do this. We can't function together. We can't even want to function together. We can't do this apart from the truth that we find in God's Word. That's why in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes to a very young pastor. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Those are three words. They all have different shade of meaning, but what they all mean is, don't be content to tell somebody, yeah, I'm praying for you. We actually speak the words of Scripture to each other. To do that, we have to know the words of Scripture. That's called being gospel fluent. He says, we're to do this with complete patience and teaching. In other words, it doesn't just happen on Sunday morning with one guy standing up here preaching at you for 35 minutes. This is something that's supposed to happen all the time. And don't limit it to one or two people in the church. We need to be gospel fluent with each other. We can't do that if we don't read God's word. We have to. He says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, I love this, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Some years ago, we had a guy in our first church plant. He was being unfaithful to his wife, and his wife was being unfaithful to him, and it was ugly. She did not attend our church. He did, and then he starts picking up with some other woman who is being unfaithful to her husband, and they would show up on Sundays. When they got together in their gospel community, they didn't really want to open the Bible. They just wanted to, I quote, hang out, and then they ended up leaving, and he told me why. He said, well, we need to hear sermons that are more uplifting. In other words, you want us to tell you that who you are and what you're doing is all fine and good. Is that right? And he goes, well, I just think you need to be more encouraging. And he left. And I was glad. Because it wasn't helping him, and certainly wasn't helping us. And this is why it's hard sometimes to be a leader in a church, because I think people like to be a part of church, and the ones who do, But it's hard to be a leader because, you know, for most of us, you know what we really like about church? Is our friends. And if our friends aren't there, we don't want to be there. We just want to see our friends. And that's not a bad thing. In fact, it's a good thing. God invented relationships. He invented friendship. He wants to be friends with us. He wants us to be friends with him. So, but if that's the only thing, if we are deathly afraid of somebody speaking into our lives, then we're going to do everything we can to let people get close to us and no closer. And so what we don't have is true gospel relationship. You know what we have? We have some kind of a weird little localized version of detente. That's not who we're supposed to be. And that's why Paul says in verse 29, he says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." What did the Apostle Paul want for his readers in Colossae? What would he want for us? He wants them to be committed to what it takes to grow, to be more like Jesus. If you remember one thing today, if you go home with one thing, the fact is, by the time you're, like we've talked about this, by the time you get in your car, you're going to remember maybe 5% of everything I've said to you. Try and remember this part. How we live in community, you and I, church community, how we live in community is a clear indicator of what we believe about the authority of Scripture and our obedience to Scripture. What we believe about Scripture is what we ultimately believe about God himself. We cannot separate God's word from God's people. We cannot. You read about spiritual gifts. You read about fruit of the Spirit. It's like, how is anybody going to grow in that if we're not around each other? But just being around each other without the mooring, the foundation, the anchor of God's word to instruct us means something else will. So as a church, we agree that the authority, the truth source for us is God's word. But we learn it and we grow in it and we exercise it in community. We can't do that in isolation. Bruce Waltke, I'm quoting a bunch of guys from the same camp today. I don't know why. Bruce Waltke, he writes this. He says, "The righteous are willing to disadvantage themselves to advantage the community, while the wicked are willing to disadvantage the community to advantage themselves." I think if I've been struck by anything this week, it's that there are times where I can be guilty of using you for my security, my significance, my benefit. And I don't want that to be the case. And I bet if you stopped and thought about it, I bet you would say, yeah, I'm more concerned about what this church or another church does for me than what I do. If we all saw ourselves as missionaries, if we all saw ourselves as ministers, we would approach our church life very differently than we do if we come as audience members. And you, if you're a part of a gospel community, you would show up to that gathering of your gospel community with a very different intent than to come and be fed and be encouraged by having off conversations with other people that you like. I've been struck by this. So, having said that, still in the book of Colossians, but chapter 3. Never done this with you before, but I thought I'd try it today. Everybody stand, would you? We're going to read Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17 together. Because I think in a way this kind of encapsulates what I've been trying to talk with you about this morning. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You may be seated. We observe the table each week, communion table. There are two elements there, the bread and the juice. They symbolize who Jesus is and what he's done. He called himself the bread of life. And when we take that piece of bread, what he wanted us to remember was that not only is he that which gives us spiritual nourishment, but also he is the one who paid the price for that with his own life. He died in our place. It was a physical death. The blood, the red juice there, that is a picture of the atonement, the payment, the fact that we don't have to experience a spiritual death. In fact, we're given spiritual life because of what he was willing to give up. He took all of God's anger against all of our sin, took it upon himself so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see dirty, rotten, rebellious, angry sinner. What he sees is a saint. He sees one who is faithful. He did that for us. And so when we go to the table, we are remembering who Jesus is and what he has done. We're going to pray and we'll have some worship music going, but take some time to ponder. Ponder this. Ponder the question, do you really want to grow in Christ? Is that something that you want? Has he put that desire in you? I hope so. Will you pray? Lord Jesus, praise you for reminding us that your word is truth, and we can trust it. Your very words, and God, also, we praise you because you have created us to claim your truth, to know and express the gospel in community with each other. God, we have some areas where we need to grow in this. God, I pray that you would teach us not just to be a collection of people who get together once a week, God, but that you would show us what it means to be a truthful, faithful, saintly expression of your body, the church. God, I pray that you would give each of us a desire to want to be like you, to grow closer to you, not that so that we can be great and praiseworthy, but because the closer we move to you, the more we will praise you, the more we will see who you are and what you've done. May we celebrate you well as we partake of the elements this morning. May we celebrate you well as we ponder what we've read and heard this morning. God, would we celebrate you well even in how we converse with each other? Would you use us to encourage each other's hearts closer to you? All for your praise and glory and honor. In the name of Jesus. Amen.